Now, I reckon if you were to take a good hard look at your life, what do you think you'd see if you were to do a graph in terms of how you're feeling? What would you see? Ups and downs? Who here reckons you'd see a lot of ups? Anyone? A few people? A lot of ups. How many people would see also a lot of downs? Yeah, yeah. What wins out though, ups or downs? 50-50. I guess that's probably all right. But overall, I think we could say, yeah, life is a series of ups and downs. The more ups, the better we usually feel. But if I were to ask you, in all of your life so far, what is the best moment that eclipses all the rest? For you, what would it be? Your best ever moment in life. Anyone want to share what it was? John, you're pointing to John? We'll talk about John a little bit later on, I think. Now, for those of us who are married, I think the day of our marriage would have to be pretty high on the list, if maybe not at the top. And given that fingers have already been pointed to John, I don't want to put him on the spot here. And this could possibly get him in trouble with Vanessa, but I don't think she's here, right? So, John, you can be completely honest with us. In terms of your life so far, John, what would you say? The other day, standing there with lovely Vanessa, giving your vows to each other, how would that be placed, you reckon, on your list of moments of glory for you? What would you say?
Yeah, pretty high. I think the days after the marriage were really nice too. Actually, the past was really nice.
Okay.
Yeah, that was pretty up there.
All right. Now, we assume he's being honest here. I don't think he's scared word will get out to Vanessa at all. But thanks for being honest. But what about you? Your moment of glory. Perhaps it was your wedding. Your graduation. The time when you won an award or finally got the job that you were looking for. Whatever it was, when the moment of glory arrives, it feels good to be alive, doesn't it? Now, friends, it's important for us to realise that God has created each one of us for glory. And we can actually see this a little bit in the life of Jesus himself. One of the key moments of John's gospel is the hour, more particularly Jesus' hour. Reading through John's gospel a number of times, this idea of the hour or the time crops up. You might recall, before Jesus turned the water into wine, what did he say to his mother? He reminded his mum that his hour had not yet come. Twice previously, we also see Jesus' opponents wanting to arrest him, but they're not successful. Why? We're told, because his hour had not yet come. In chapter 12, Jesus describes the hour of his glory in terms of a seed of wheat that falls to the ground and dies there in order to subsequently bear the fruit of eternal life. In chapter 13, Jesus' hour involves his departure from the world to go to the Father. And in chapter 16, Jesus also speaks about the hour when his disciples would be scattered and Jesus himself abandoned. So as we read through the gospel, this little mention of the hour or the time, it's meant to intrigue us. It's meant to make us ask, well, what is this hour or time that Jesus is speaking about? And when will this hour take place? Overall, it seems to be the hour in which Jesus will be glorified, but it's also associated with his arrest, his being abandoned, and also pain and death are linked in with this hour somehow. But friends, as we step over into chapter 17 of this gospel, we finally arrive at that hour. The momentous hour has finally arrived. And we can see this because this is actually the very first thing that Jesus says in this prayer recorded here in chapter 17, which actually happens to be the longest prayer of Jesus in the whole of the Bible. Jesus, knowing that he was about to be arrested and crucified, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he says in prayer, "Father, the hour has come." Finally, this hour has arrived. But what is this hour? What's going to happen? Yes, it will involve Jesus' arrest and abandonment. It will involve pain and death. But more than anything else, this will be the hour of Jesus' glorification. And we can see this in verse 1. "For after speaking of the fact that the hour had arrived, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father that the Father might glorify his Son in order that the Son might glorify the Father." More than anything else, it's the hour of glory for Jesus. Through the glorification of God the Son, God the Father will himself be glorified. But what does this glorification involve? Well, let's take a look at verses 2-4. And these verses give us the background to what Jesus' glorification is all about. Notice how in verse 2, Jesus links his glorification by the Father in with the fact that the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life to those that the Father has given to him. Now, Jesus is referring here to the authority that he was given as the Son of Man in accordance with the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is a prophecy which was given some 100 years earlier. And in this prophecy, it talks about a son of Adam, in other words, a son of man, a human being, who comes before the Ancient of Days and receives authority to rule the nations. According to this prophecy, the Son of Man will be the king of an eternal kingdom. And those who are citizens of that kingdom will experience eternal life. And Jesus defines for us in verse 3 what eternal life is. Eternal life involves, at its core, knowing God. In particular, it involves knowing the Father and also the Son. If you know that God the Father is the only true God, and that Jesus Christ is the one who has been sent into the world by the Father to function as the Father's image here on earth, then you have eternal life, according to what Jesus says here. If you know God because you know Jesus, then you are actually a citizen of God's eternal kingdom. Implied in what Jesus says in verses 2 and 3 and also verse 4 is the fact that God the Father has given Jesus a job to do. Now, when we look at it, what was this job? What was this work that Jesus was given? According to what Jesus says in this prayer, that job was to give eternal life to the first disciples and particularly to the apostles. By teaching them, revealing God to them, Jesus brought them into the kingdom and he gave them eternal life. In doing this, in bringing the first generation of disciples into the kingdom, Jesus was glorifying the Father here on earth as he completed the work that the Father had given him to do. And so, with the work of calling the disciples and also going to the cross, rising again from the grave, all these things which were about to happen, Jesus is preempting this completion of the work which God had given him to do. And in effect, he's saying to God, "Look, Father, I'm at the point of completing all of this work that you have given me to do. I'm about to go to the cross. And as all of this happens, please remember your side of the bargain. I gave up my glory in heaven in order to come down into the world to establish the kingdom of God here. And having completed this work, it's now time for me to return to you, to be glorified in your presence with the glory that I had had originally before the creation of the world. Do you see what's happening here? There's an agreement between the Father and the Son. The Son will go down to earth to represent the Father, to establish the kingdom of God through calling disciples, through dying on the cross, through rising from the grave, and as that work is completed, well, Jesus is to return to the glory which he left before. And Jesus is reminding the Father here in prayer of this agreement. But what we can see through these words of Jesus at the beginning of his prayer is the fact that this hour has arrived, yes, but more than anything else, even though it will involve pain and death for Jesus, more than anything else, it is the hour of his glory. Jesus, through it all, is going to return to glory in the presence of the Father. So friends, I hope you can understand what's happening here and also something of the significance of this moment in time in Jesus' life. Jesus, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and ascending to the Father in heaven, all of this has happened in fulfillment of God's plan as revealed in the Old Testament. And it's God's plan to take back control of this world, to defeat death and Satan, to establish an eternal kingdom whose citizens enjoy the blessing of eternal life to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the key is, Jesus has accomplished this. As Jesus was praying there to the Father, he said, "The hour has arrived." All of this was about to happen. And as we look back now, 2,000 years later, what do we see? Jesus went to the cross. He came back alive from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and the Spirit has been poured out as proof of Jesus' glorification. And friends, this is really important because in terms of the biblical picture, Jesus' glorification actually means our glorification. Now, I think it's very easy for us living in this world to end up defining glory in worldly terms. It's very easy to think, well, glory, feeling good, it's got to do with weddings or wealth or the trappings of worldly success. Now think about the things people put up on their Facebook posts, yeah? Often I think it's saying, hey, look at me, maybe. This is my life. And normally you put good things up, right? Sometimes bad things might be posted. That's normally things you're probably proud of, I'd say, to some extent. Take a snapshot of someone's posts. What are they posting about? We don't want to get caught up in the way that the world defines glory. We need to think about how God defines glory. And as we look at Jesus and his life, the reality of his glorification, it challenges the way that the world defines glory. Now think about it. Jesus, he wasn't married. He didn't have any children. He didn't have a well-paid job. He didn't have any property portfolio. Yet, from God's point of view, the God who made this universe, the God who knows everything, from his point of view, he would say that Jesus' glory exceeds the glory of any human who has ever lived or who will ever live on this planet. And what is that glory? Well, basically, it's life in the presence of the Father. It's life in the presence of God, the Creator. It's being a citizen of God's kingdom, a member of God's eternal temple. This is where glory, eternal glory, is found. If you want to know what true glory is and where it is found, Jesus is the key. Jesus is glorious. and also the way to glory. Now here on earth, we probably, when we think of something that's glorious, think of glorious victories. But one of the things we often think about, I think, are glorious views or glorious sunsets. Perhaps you can remember a time in your life when you were there on a magnificent beach as the sun was going down. The rays of light combining with the intricate sways of pink and orange and red. A magnificent view. A glorious sunset. But friends, even the most glorious sunset here on earth cannot compare with the heavenly glory that surrounds God and those who have the privilege of being invited into his presence. This heavenly glory is the glory that Jesus is now experiencing. And he invites each of us, his friends and disciples, to follow him into the Holy of Holies and to witness and enjoy the glory of God and his people. The hour of glory has arrived. Jesus' hour of glory. And that is also our hour of glory as well, if we are prepared to walk in Jesus' footsteps. Friends, a time is here. The hour has arrived. I hope you're looking forward to experiencing the fullness of glory as you keep your focus on Jesus.